Well, if you would please find the book of Hebrews. Find the book of Hebrews, please. If you got here late or if you weren't able to get a handout, there is a handout. I believe there's a common vein in this chapter here that we might call the believing conduct of the runner. Last week was what is called an excursus or an addendum or a detour because I departed from the text. We weren't particularly analyzing the lines of Hebrews last week, for sure, were we? But one of the things that I found as I've meditated more and more on the message in the book of Hebrews and the message of the gospel at large is that a Christian loves the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian has repented of his sin and he wants to follow the Lord. We want to know what he said, and generally, the Christian wants to do what the Lord Jesus has asked for us to do, but there is something in us. There's something in us that does ignore the Lord Jesus, and there is something in us that resists the Lord Jesus. And this was really heavy on my heart as I was preparing last week. And I wonder if you remember, what is it that's in you that does ignore and resist the Lord? Can you recall as we were studying and thinking through various passages last week, do you remember that sin in you is constantly pressing against the Spirit of God? And the Spirit and the flesh resist one another, and I had very much desired that we would learn to understand what this conflict is in the Christian last week, and also that we might understand how you respond to that conflict in faith. What does it mean to know that this is a reality in us, and how do we go about living in light of this conflict and this challenge that is in us? And I personally was very much encouraged as the Lord led me through the various passages that we had meditated on last week. But as we look at chapter 13 this week, as we even just look at verse 1, and we're going to read 1 to 6 here momentarily, remember that what is before us is the need to hear Christ. So when we read the word here, we are going to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to be able to hear with soft hearts, believing the Savior. And by the Spirit, we want to hear and put to death the flesh that is going to be opposed to what we're reading as God and His Spirit speaks to us. So read with me here verses 1 to 6. With those things in mind, the flesh is likely to resist, and the Spirit is going to approve and impress these truths on you. He says in verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Well, as we take in this short little passage and then recall beyond the borders of what we've just looked at, we take a big step back and try to take in the whole scope of of the sermon here, you will remember that the one who has made it to this point believing, as in the person listening to this sermon, has been challenged to hear with soft hearts and to believe. He realizes, or you realize, that the new covenant mediator has done a work on the behalf of the believer. The witnesses who have gone before us stand, as it were. There's a great cloud of witnesses. And they have lived their own testimony of faith. The witnesses had been compelled and lived lives that exemplify the life of faith. And they surround us. They chose to forsake the promises of the world. And instead of looking forward to the promises and the glories of the world, they look to the promises and the glories of Christ. And we who have stayed with the Lord to this point in our own hearts, we've heard this sermon, we hear the preaching that has exhorted us to see and to listen to Christ and to understand who the one is who has spoken to us. We've determined that running with endurance, you have determined that running with endurance is the only wise and good thing to do. You've agreed with the Spirit and said, Lord, I have no other path. This is where I want to go. Who else would we follow, Lord, as Peter once said? Fixing our eyes on Christ is right here in the immediate context in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at God's right hand. His life, actually, in that little tiny phrase, demonstrates to you how, or one of the ways that faith works, doesn't it? You look at the Lord Jesus, who anticipated the suffering of the cross. How did he do it? There was a joy set before the Lord Jesus. And in that sense, the Lord Jesus is an example of you who has fears maybe built into your faith. You look at the future with some reticence, but you also look at Christ, who could see the joy before him, and he endured the cross. So he is an example for us. His life shows us how you might overcome your own fear and your own weakness, how you look past the thing that you're afraid of. You look past the thing that is threatening you. But Christ is also the priestly mediating ally, as in he is the one who is sympathetic to your weaknesses, and he is the one who can give you strength and help to finish what you are afraid to be able to finish, what you maybe fear you can't finish. He purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Father, which was back in chapter 1. These lines, 1 to 6, are fascinating. They're so different from everything we have read in the book to this point. Because the message, the focus of the message, has been on Christ, the person of Christ, the deity of Christ. And what the message has primarily addressed is your dullness versus your belief in Christ. Or in other words, the Christian, the disciple who hears this message, has been confronted with a low view of Christ, and he's told to lift up his low view of Christ. You've looked at the deity of Christ and the work of Christ and the grace of God in Christ, who is the incarnation of God himself. He is the speaking and the leading and the mediating and the dying and atoning Savior. All these things have just been flooded onto your mind and your believing. These claims of Christ and the works of Christ. And what have you been asked to do? Believe. Believe in this Christ. Believe in this work of Christ. Believe in the God who is satisfied with the God-man and the atonement of Him for you. This is what we've been asked to do. Do not fear what your flesh will threaten you with, because God is for you in Christ. You who fear, who are tempted to fear, who are tempted to not believe, don't cave to that temptation, has been what has been told to us up to this point. Believe and walk with and follow Christ. Look at the ones who have gone before us and be satisfied with the results of their faith. This sermon has been incredibly encouraging to us by pointing out to us who our hope is and why He's hopeful. But Hebrews 13:1 begins saying, "Let brotherly love continue." This is an ethical command. This ethic, another word you might use would be this principle, must and can only follow rebirth. This comes on the tail of, or this comes after rebirth has come. That is, when you have properly come to know who Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Son, is, when your hope and salvation is built on all the formula of what we have been studying for a lot of days now, you have been offered life instead of judgment, and you have become a worshiper of God. You have become a new creature in Christ, confessing our sins, thanking and worshiping God with renewed minds. Your whole worldview about God is different. Your worldview about your own sin and the forgiveness of sin is different. The thing that has changed in Hebrews chapter 13 is it says, "Let brotherly love continue," is conceivably the first line of an instruction so that you as sons would understand what it means to be a son of the kingdom. How do you behave as citizens of heaven? It's a totally huge shift in the preaching of this message. What is a priority for one who is a son of God and has a hope of eternal life in Christ? What is His command? Let love continue is the first one before you. They have been doing so. It says let love continue. It doesn't say start doing it. These people have actually been demonstrating this love among one another. They have been practicing this. They have been doing this. John 13:35, the Lord Jesus taught, "By this all will know that you are my disciples." John 13:35, the Lord Jesus says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let brotherly love continue, Hebrews 13:1. "By this all will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another," John 13:35. Love and your need to love the brethren is both a positive thing you must do, that is, it is commanding you to do something, and it is also a negative and restraining action that you must practice. So let me explain what I mean by that. There's a table on the slide there. Will you bring that little slide up? It says love does and love does not. Christians love like Christians. And you must constantly be asking yourself, is my mouth and my attitude and my mind loving this brother? You're maybe speaking with them, or you're even thinking about them when you're at home. Christians do not love by instinct. You might think you do. Christians do not love by instinct, they love by faith. And Scripture frames what this means for us. And so what I said a moment ago is love is positively some things, and love is also negatively some things. And they're in this table. These are just some examples of it. But how do you know what love is supposed to do and what it is supposed to restrain you from doing? And as you recall this passage here, 1 Corinthians 13 is where this little table comes. Love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy. So when you feel envy beginning to well up in you, love will restrain that. You must rein in envy. Love does not parade itself. Or in other words, love isn't the star. Love isn't the one to look at or the one to hear. Love is not proud. It is not rude. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all. It believes all. It hopes all. It endures all. Your love, or in other words, let brotherly love continue. Your love is tolerant of your Christian brother's irritating habits. You guys have a friend who irritates you? Your love is generous to your poor Christian brother. I really want to strongly exhort you to introspection on this subject. And what I mean is when you go home tonight, and as you think about the sermon during the week, I want you to listen to what God's Word has said to you in this, because God is saying, let brotherly love continue. And so, if you can take to heart that love is not by your instinct, but it is by faith, that means godly love is going to be a result of a transformed Christian heart and mind and mouth. Does that make sense to you? You won't do this naturally. Do you talk like you love your brother? And do you not talk like you love your brother? Or in other words, are the things you make yourself not say a demonstration of your love for your Christian brother? Because this love is both a thing that you do and it is a thing that you keep yourself from doing as you're speaking, positively demonstrating love. Does what you do not say indicate your love? It's easy to be quiet sometimes and not leave the impression of love. Sometimes you just stay there quietly. Look at Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Generally speaking, we think silence is often a good course to take, and we will sit there quietly. And there's a time when we should have spoken in love. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Whenever we open our mouths, it should be with grace. And we shouldn't not talk when we should talk. We should speak lovingly. Sometimes in the defense of, every now and then you'll be with in a crowd or just the two of you, and a friend will say something. They're so irritated with somebody and they'll start dissing on somebody, and you may want to join them. You might rein in your tongue and you'll say, you know, I love them. And I want to cut them some slack on that. I know sometimes it's a challenge, but let's love them. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Another area I thought of that we need to think about in the way we love is this. Do you control or influence like you love? Do you encourage or influence like you love? Do you use your influence? Do you use your control for the increase of love? Exerting influence and control and restraining influence and control are both ways that you can show love. So when the tide is turning in a certain way that is not loving, you can pull it in. You can exert control and influence in such a way as to bring it back to brotherly love. Christian love for other Christians is a more important calling than your requirement to love blood relatives. Christian love for other Christians is a more important calling than your requirement to love blood relatives. Look at 1 Peter 1:22 and then 1 John 3. 1 Peter 1:22. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, that's conversion, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And we could have read cross references all morning that speak about a Christian's requirement to love his brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now look at 1 John 3:10 and 11. Listen to what John says about Christian brotherly love. 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Let's say that in another way. If you do not love your brother, whose child are you? The devil's. It's just a powerful exhortation for a Christian to love his brother. The next verse maintains this teaching, not about the vertical between the believer and what he thinks and believes about God. These are instructions that have to do with your relationships to the world around you. The first one here is a Christian's relationship to brothers. The next one, 13:2, says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. In the time that the letter of Hebrews was written, persecution was often being exerted against Christians, and some Christians would be on the move to go to some place where they could find safety. It has always been this way. Different times and in different countries, Christians experience persecution and leave to go find a place of more peace. And actually, where we lived in Cambodia years ago, quite a few people who lived on the border between Vietnam and the area where we lived, which was very close, tribal peoples would come through our area fleeing persecution from the Vietnamese. And those people would generally claim to be Christians, and they would ask for refuge in a village or in somebody's home. Now, if they came to Joyce's house and said, could we have a little bit of food and spend the night here? What happens if she says yes? Well, the bad guys who are a day's walk away may come to her house the next day and say, did you see this guy come by here yesterday? Yeah, of course I saw him. She might get her house burned down. Or she might get killed for having helped this person. And that was reality where we were living there between the Vietnamese and the Cambodians. The Vietnamese hate Christians. And this was always between Christians and non-Christians. So you can understand this exhortation, do not forget to entertain strangers. Why would you forget to entertain strangers? Well, somebody might come and throw you in jail or burn your house down for helping them. You might want to refuse them because, to be honest, it would be beneficial for your personal well-being to refuse them. So this instruction to love your brethren and to not forget to entertain strangers is a very, very relevant instruction, isn't it? This actually reflects back to Abraham when it says you may unwittingly entertain angels. He says some have unwittingly entertained angels. In Genesis chapter 18 and 19, the strangers showed up and Abraham prepared food and gave them hospitality. And as it turns out, they were angels. They came to announce the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham was eager to take care of them, and he's given us as an example of what it would mean to be ready and willing to entertain the strangers. In our locale here, our desire to resist is sometimes a little different because the kind of people who want your hospitality are, maybe you would call them marijuana tourists, or you would maybe call them vagrants, people who are kind of on their way to Humboldt County to get state services because they actually give more things away up in Humboldt County than they do. And so we often have people kind of wandering through. If they had a nice car and nice clothes, you're going to feel much more eager to help people out. But when these certain ones come through town, all of us are kind of like, oh man, what are they up to? And what are they going to do? But I want to challenge you to be eager and willing to entertain strangers. And in one way that I can encourage you is that each one of these men and women who ask us for money or a ride somewhere, they could be your very own niece or nephew or brother who has gone into this season of life. And how I hope that my number three today would run across somebody who would say, hey man, let me buy you lunch and just sit down and love on them and talk to the Lord, talk with them about the Lord. Don't we want those people who we know, we hope will come to the Lord at some point? Don't we hope that some stranger who is a brother in Christ takes them in for an hour and just loves them for a minute? We love it when we hear that kind of thing happening. And I want to encourage you to be willing to maybe buy someone lunch when they need a hand and they ask you for some kind of help. A couple of years ago, we had little bags with a tract and a bottle of water and a little thing of crackers in it. You could make some of those yourself and put them in your car when these guys say, hey, man, can I have a couple bucks? And like, well, no, but I'll give you a little snack of some food and a bottle of water here and, you know, here. And actually, they love that when you give that to them. So many times, like they would sit right on the front porch with us and they'd be like, oh, wow, man, thanks a lot. And you get a chance to talk with someone and maybe you can talk with them about the Lord. I would encourage you to just really prayerfully find those opportunities to say, do you believe in God? you know that Jesus is the Son of God? And you'll get some conversations going. You'll have a chance to tell them a little bit of your testimony. Don't be unnecessarily foolish in entertaining strangers. I don't recommend women giving rides in your cars to men. I don't think that's prudent. There may be other circumstances that if you're being wise, you would properly decide it would be foolish for me to get into this situation. I'm not going to ask you to do something foolish. But I do think there are ways where we can entertain strangers in our community. Verse 3 says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. I believe he's speaking about imprisoned Christians. Listen how the verse goes. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Or in other words, take care of them the way you would like to be taken care of if you were chained with them. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. I believe he is including the chained ones with the ones who are not chained. The thing they have in common is they are in the body together. They are in the body of Christ together. They are in the body also. I believe Christians minister to people in jail and in prison more than anyone. I think Christians traditionally have reached out to people in jails and in prisons. If we had a jail or a prison in our community here, I think we would be there to visit those people, and in particular to visit the believers there. You can lead Bible studies in jails and in prisons. And if you ever find yourself in a community where it's more accessible for you, that's a very godly thing to do, to bring the gospel into a place like that and to lead Bible studies and to visit those people who need to be visited by a brother in Christ, who need to be taught the gospel. The next section, very interesting. Marriage is honorable above all or among all in verse 4. And the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Marriage is truly a sacred and God-made institution. It is the reality that a man and a woman cling to one another in marriage and become one flesh is out of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, 22 to 24. Therefore, man shall leave his mother and father and take his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's not a man-made institution. Marriage is something that is ordained by God, and it is actually something that is, how do we say it? Maybe sustained by God. Or let's read Malachi 2:15, and you might decide the best word to describe this. I believe marriage is actually mediated by the Spirit of God. So look at Malachi 2:15. It says, but did he not make them one? This is speaking about man and wife. This is speaking about marriage. And part of the address of Malachi is confronting the ease with which they are pursuing divorces. And he's rebuking them about their cavalier attitude toward marriage. So Malachi 2:15, did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit or a portion of the Spirit? Did he not make them one? And the way I understand this is part of their oneness is accomplished by the Spirit of God. And then it asks the question, and why one? He, that is God, seeks a godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Be careful with your spirit. Your spirit is actually turning away from this thing that God has made one. Take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously with a wife of his youth. Marriage is a union of a man and a woman in the Spirit of God for the purpose of godly offspring. That's what a marriage is for. But fornication and adultery, listen carefully, these are taking the pleasure of marriage where it is not yours to have. Fornication and adultery are seeking out for some of the benefits of marriage when you are not married. You know, fornication and adultery is actually theft. It is stealing from the proper spouse. Fornication and adultery is rebellion against God's standard. Marriage is where the pleasures of marriage are to be enjoyed. And marriage and the pleasures of marriage are for producing a godly offspring. And the pleasure of marriage is a pleasure of marriage. It's a good thing that God has given to men and women. But seeking the pleasures of marriage outside of marriage is wicked. Seeking marriage and wanting to be married is godly. It's not evil even to enjoy being married or the pleasures of marriage. But wanting just a portion of the benefits of marriage outside of marriage is a very serious sin. It demonstrates theft. It's a willingness to take what is not yours, and it demonstrates unbelief. Unbelief in God. Unbelief in a trust in God for what you need and what you want. Now, this is where the passage turns. What do you need and what do you want? How is a man to govern the things that he wants or even that he's saying he needs? How is that to be governed? He spells it out for us in the end of verse 5. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't take what's not yours. Don't pursue what's not yours in its proper way. Why? God is with you. God is your satisfaction. Exodus 20:17 ties this idea of covetousness and our regard for marriage. Exodus 20:17 speaks about coveting. It is the 10th commandment. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to the neighbor. Coveting is the soul's theft. Coveting is the soul's theft. That wasn't my idea. That was Calvin's idea. I thought it was well said. I'm not going to quote him to you. He said it really quite eloquently. But coveting is wanting what belongs to someone else. Wanting to be married or wanting a house or wanting a donkey isn't a sin. But when you want your friend's donkey or when you want somebody else's wife or spouse, that is a sin. What do you seek instead? What do you seek instead? You seek God. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You seek God. Lord, I want a wife. Lord, I want a husband. We can trust our want and our desire with Him, and we must entrust it to Him. The Lord encourages us all of... I believe it's in Psalm 73. It could be Psalm 118. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It is. It's Psalm 118. We're not going to turn there. But he asks this over and over again in the Psalm. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So in other words, what are we learning in this exhortation, in this sermon? Don't want what's not yours. As a citizen of heaven on this earth, who is fixing his eyes on Jesus and who is going to his eternal rest, What does he do when he wants something really bad that he can't have? What does he do when he wants something that's not his? He turns his heart and he turns the affections of his heart to God and he waits. He trusts the God who is with him. Don't want what God has not given you. We're taught a principle of contentedness here, right? That's what it said in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. How can I be content with what I have? For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can tell yourself when you're not content. God is with you. Mike, God is with you. Mike, God has provided you with what you need. What you have is what you need right now. We can trust him. These are promises for your staying power of faith. The principle of contentedness rests in God's character. It rests in God's goodness. Your knowledge and your reckoning on God's promise to be with you is the core of your contentedness, isn't it? When you realize that God is with me, I don't not have what I gotta have right now. The Lord will take care of me. God is with me. To bring all this together, the whole sermon of the book of Hebrews, brothers and sisters, focuses on Christ and the salvation that is in Christ. The incredible person and works of Christ and what faith in Christ is and does. We have hope of eternal joy and peace with God. Those who have this hope are citizens of another kingdom. You are not citizens of this world. As you have this hope, as you have been born again, you are citizens of heaven. And the citizens of heaven do according to the edicts of faith. Let brotherly love continue. Don't forget to entertain strangers. Don't forget the prisoners. So we direct our lives in certain positive ways of obeying the Lord that are part of our citizenship of who we are in Christ, of what has happened to us in Christ. We also learn to restrain certain things that honestly are just sometimes bursting out of us, our mouth and our reactions to the people and the world around us. We have ways of dealing with the world and life that are of our flesh, but faith doesn't love by instinct. Faith loves by faith. Look at Psalm 73, 24, just for a moment. And then we'll close in prayer. Psalm 73, 24. He says, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is how it works, Christian. We learn to receive our hope and our counsel and our purpose and our hope and our trust in God. So submit to his leading and submit to his requirement for you to restrain and take joy. Be full of joy in being his people. Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord, how we thank you again for the gospel. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for righteousness that was purchased by his blood. We thank you for the hope that is ours. And Lord, we pray for your Spirit's help as we desire to know and listen and trust in your word and how we love and how we give hospitality, how we behave here on earth, Lord. Protect us from our own coveting hearts, Lord. Help us to be satisfied with the things that we have, trusting your presence with us and your good provision for us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.